This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88.
Welcome to our show, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning. The 88 friends are the keys of this piano. I'm going to sing a song that goes all the way back to around 1971. Thought I could find it all on my own, but things didn't work out. Struggling alone. What a terrible thought now. But it's all in the past. And I've been changed. I've been changed. Washed in the blood of Jesus. What a change. What a change. One has to die before he can ever live. Say I'm sorry, to hear I forgive. You have to be born of the Spirit as well as the flesh, and I've been changed. In the blood of Jesus. Oh, what a change. What a change. What a change. My life's been changed. Oh, what a difference. What a change.
You could
That song is called Never Escape the Father's Love. No truer words have ever been spoken than that. There's no way you can get away from the love of God. This show is being aired on Thanksgiving weekend. And, of course, we record the show a few days before it actually goes on the air. But this Thanksgiving, my wife are going to be doing something we've never done before. We're going to be serving at the homeless shelter here in Florence, South Carolina. It's a great ministry that serves a lot of people. They've asked me to do a concert while they are feeding the people, and my wife will be helping with the feeding. So it's going to be a wonderful day for us to give back. And one of the leaders over there at that ministry, which is called House of Hope, is a lady who has been on this show before named Wanda Vereen. Wanda runs one of the houses there, and just a great singer. I want to replay a song that she did when she was over here taping a show. This is an old classic called How I Got Over.
How I Got Over. How I got over, Lord. You know my soul. How I got over, how I got over, Lord. You know my soul looks back and wonder how I got over. Just as soon as I see Jesus, the man who made me free, it was a man who bled and suffered. You know he died for you and for me. I won't thank him because he brought me, Lord. I wanna thank you, Jesus, because you taught me. I wanna thank you because you kept me. I'm gonna thank you because you never left me. And I'm gonna sing hallelujah. My soul looks back and wonder how I got over. One morning I'm aware a diamond gem in the New Jerusalem. Gonna walk me some streets of gold in that homeland or the shore. And I'm gonna view the host in white who traveled both day and night, coming up from every nation on the way to the great coronation. And I'm gonna sing hallelujah. My soul looks back and wonder how I got over.
got over.
Yeah.
How I got over.
Yeah.
You know, my soul looks back and it wonders
how I got over. Yeah.
I'm going to shout here in a minute. We're going to put the brakes on here. This is wonderful. In 1904, a lady named Savilla Martin wrote a classic hymn. She also wrote the song, His Eyes on the Sparrow. The story goes that her husband, who was a preacher, was scheduled to go on a trip on a Sunday morning, a long way to preach at a church. And Mrs. Martin became ill. So ill that her husband decided he thought it best to cancel the meeting and stay with her. They had a 9-year-old son who then said to his dad, "Well, don't you think God can take care of Mom?" Because of that son's urging, his father went and preached the meeting, had a great service. When he came back, his wife was much, much better. In the meantime, Mrs. Martin began thinking about what her little boy had said. She wrote this song. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Thank you. I have on the line my friend, Gary McCaslin from Anderson, Indiana. Gary's an interesting guy. He's not only a pastor, he's a farmer. I don't know very many farmer pastors. I know some former pastors, but he's a farmer pastor. How many acres do you farm, Gary?
We farm a little over 1,000 acres.
1,000 acres.
Yeah.
And what's easier to do, farm land with a bunch of weeds or pasture a bunch of people with a bunch of problems?
I think sometimes it's a toss-up.
I think I'd rather pull weeds at times. Well, I've got you on the phone because I'm going to sing a song, which I've never sung on this radio show before. And this song was very special to you. I never knew that till years after I wrote the song. You came up to me when I was doing a concert out there, and you asked me to sing it, and you told me it was a very special song to you. So can you tell us about why that song is special? The name of the song is called The Final Song.
Yes, back in my college days, and late high school and college days, a really good friend of mine, Larry Kurtz, and I teamed up together. We were, you know, from the same town, Summitville, Indiana, which I live at now. And Larry and I both accepted Christ at the same time and grew in the Lord. We kind of took different paths of ministry. But back then, we were just learning things about God and had a desire to be used of God. And we did a couple of a few little Jesus music festivals. And we did one in Summitville. And then we did one up at Lake Webster, North Webster, Indiana. And there's a Methodist campground there called Epworth Forest. So we set it up and sent out flyers and had two or three groups. We had you there, you know, with the fishermen, and we had Honey Tree was there that night, and then another group called New Covenant was there. And so we had the night progressed, and it was, you know, very, very good. And then came, you know, the fishermen sang, and toward the end of your set, you talked about being used of God, and you talked about God's plan, and you just, I think it was just a spontaneous thing that you did. You just let out a call for people who felt called into ministry, called into full-time ministry, and then you sang this song, and I remember where I sat in that auditorium that night, and God just got a hold of my heart. And basically called me into full-time ministry. And it was a definite experience I had with him that night. And just the need to be, you know, just wanting to make a difference in my days, you know, wanting to be able to look back and see lives that was touched, lives that was changed because of Christ and me to have some part in that. And it just riveted my heart. And, I even talking about it kind of brings back kind of the emotions of that night, the feelings of that night. But, you know, there is just a draw, a compulsion from the Holy Spirit, you know, just to accept that and to, you know, and take that into my heart and to put that in my life. And that was a kind of a guiding point. You know, reference point for me from that night on, you know, for, you know, the rest of my days, which is probably, well, it's been 30 some years now, you know, from that night. And, hopefully I've been used of God to really touch lives. But the driving thing was, you know, I wanted my life to count for something. And that song just drew me, you know, and clarify the purpose that God had for me that night. So it's still a major, major part in my spiritual journey, you know, how God used you that night and made that call and sang that song. It just touches my heart every time I hear it and brings back those good memories and just solidifies the call of God on my life every time I hear it. So it's good.
Well, Gary, did you feel the call while we were singing, while we were actually singing that song?
Yeah, you know, I had a heart for ministry, but I hadn't really made that commitment to full-time ministry. Full-time. Yeah. That wasn't really something that was, you know, kind of what I was, you know, right here, we are, first years of college, you know, and trying to think, what am I going to do with my life? You know, and I knew I had a heart to be used of God, but not really, I hadn't really entered into being a full-time ministry thing like I'm doing now. And it just kind of riveted me, you know, and just opened that up, said, yeah, that's what God wants me to do.
So I think that was around 1977, six or seven, because the fishermen, we ended our time, I think in 77, and I wrote that song really when we did our, I wrote that song in 1975 because we were having our 5-year anniversary as the fishermen, and that was a concert we were doing, and I started thinking about, well, how will it be when we sing the final song ever, you know? So I'm glad you shared that, Gary. And you, I told them that you were from Anderson, Indiana, but you've moved out to Summitville, the big city of Summitville, population.
The thriving metropolis.
Yeah, it's a little town. But you are near a famous landmark, a famous graveyard near your house, fairly near your house. Tell them what legend is buried near your house.
Oh, yes. Yes. Summitville. Summitville merged with Fairmount to form Madison Grant High School. And one of the main icons of, the Hollywood and everything is James Dean. And he was killed in a car crash, and his grave is right up down the road from me in Fairmount. And so, you know, they have the James Dean Festival every year. So that's right. There's a famous neighborhood.
He was in the movie Rebel Without a Cause. That was his big movie.
That's
and,
right.
He was the Brad Pitt of the 50s, I guess, something like that.
Yes, he was. He was.
Well, hey, I'm going to sing this song now. I love you. And you've pastored, you've been on staff at the same church for 41 years.
Yes.
You've been at the same church. You will get a bunch of stars in your crown for being at the same church that long. Not many people can stay that long. But it's a wonderful church. You're a great guy. And thanks for sharing this, Gary.
Well, thank you, Lawrence. God bless you.
So get on that tractor now and harvest some beans and corn.
I will.
Okay, bye.
Okay, bye.
When the final song has ended and the last note has been played, the people have begun to leave, and the words have all been said, I won't ask for human glory, but I will request one thing. I would like to know we've touched some lives and some people have been changed. For what is music if we only play for selfish human gain? What is speaking if we only say some foolish, petty thing? What is living if we only breathe and eat and sleep and die? Oh, I want my life to count for you. Oh, Lord, please hear my cry. people in this city who will die this very night. There are children who will grow up scarred unless they see some light. There are old ones so forgotten. There are young ones in such pain. There are thousands, there are millions who will never know your name. So I ask you, God, I plead with you to hear this simple prayer. If you can trust me, you can use me anytime and anywhere. I don't want to see the people die having never heard of you. So please use me, don't refuse me. There's a work I can do. The final song is written and my life is at its close. When I look upon all those years I spent with you and what I chose, I won't ask for human glory, but one thing I hope and pray. I would like to point to different lives we've reached along the way. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant." So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.
Father waits for me. With outstretched arms, he'd welcome me. Why did I?
The story I read before we played this song is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. We all know Jesus was famous for his stories, but this is one of the most famous. It's considered one of the greatest stories ever told. I read a book about a former soldier in the Soviet Union who was a persecutor of the house churches in the old Soviet Union. He would go in and would beat people up for their faith, and they would go back, and it was a repeated sort of a thing, and he would notice that the same people that were brutally beaten up were right there again worshiping this Jesus figure. And he began to become curious, what is it that caused these people to have the strength and fortitude that they had? And so one day after a raid, he just happened to see a Bible, and he ripped a page out of the Bible, stuck it in his pocket. And when he went back to his barracks, he pulled the piece of paper out, and he was astonished that what he read was this story that I just read. And he was filled with such a sense of the love of the Father in that story that he wanted to know more about what these people believed. He eventually came to Christ and escaped from Russia, and he jumped overboard near the Canadian border. And for a few years, he became a minister, a preacher. And he told people that he would probably die in a mysterious way. And sure enough, he died, and people made it look like a suicide. But he had told people this was what was going to happen. But this story transformed his life, as it has transformed many people's lives. You've all heard this story probably many times, but here goes. A man had two sons. The younger one got tired of living at home, and he demanded his inheritance in advance. Back in those days, the custom was that the oldest son got a double portion of the inheritance. So that meant that the younger son, the son in this story, would have gotten one-third of his father's estate. He told his dad, I don't want to wait till you die. I want the money now. Which meant that the father took a big financial hit while he was still alive. And I believe the son had it all planned. And many people think this was actually a true story. Jesus never really said it was a parable. It may have even been a true story that Jesus was telling. The son had it all planned. Just shortly after he got the money, he packed all of his belongings and he fled. Or he didn't actually flee. He left for another city, a distant city. I think he went as far away as he could to get away from his family. I hear people talk times of reinventing themselves. They want to get away from everything in the past and have a new start and reinvent themselves. This is evidently what this man did. He had lots of money in his pocket. He went to a distant land, and the Bible said he wasted that money on riotous living. That's how one of the versions translates it. Wild living, wild parties, alcohol, parties. One of the translations says prostitutes. He just ran through that money in a short time. And then the Bible says a famine came and he had nothing. Now, I've wondered at times why that, several things. First of all, why the father went along with his son's request and said, okay, I'll give you the money. Surely the father knew that his son was immature and rebellious and did not know how to handle what he was going to be given, but the father gave it to him anyway. I've thought about that a lot, and I think the father realized that even though the son was still living at the house and on the farm, he had left his father already. In his heart, his son had already become estranged to his father and to his family and had shaken it off and wanted no part of it. I think the father probably felt like the only way he could get that son back was to let him learn the hard way, let him go and have his way and see how it ends up when we do everything on our own. And so in order to ever have a chance of getting that son back, he let the son have the money, even though it cost him a lot, in the hopes that his son would come to himself one day and see the error of his ways. I've also wondered why the son decided to leave. I've had several theories about that. One is that maybe he thought the father wasn't fair. After all, the father was going to give his brother twice the money he was going to get. And he just had a view of his father as being unfair. And we know that from this story, the father figure is a symbol of our Heavenly Father. And there are many people who won't follow God because they just think he's unfair. And maybe that was the reason that he wanted out. Maybe he was okay with his father. He just couldn't stand his brother. He had an older brother, and evidently they did not get along. I've met many people over the years who don't want to follow Jesus because they don't like to be around Jesus' followers. I see things on social media at times, people who are railing out against Christianity. And I can read between the lines that that really what had happened is they were hurt by people who called themselves Christians. They were angry at hypocrisy. And they felt like, if this is what Christianity is, I want no part of it. So maybe that was it. I don't want to be around my brother. I want to be gone. My guess is it was a combination of several things, but maybe the most important thing was that he was simply immature. We do a lot of immature, foolish things in our youth. There's a reason that most people give their inheritance after they die when their children have grown older. We do foolish things. Anybody listening can look back on their youth and think of foolish things they did without thinking of the consequences that got them in trouble. At any rate, the son left. I know people who got mad after a divorce or whatever, who went to the city limits and literally shook the dust off their feet and shook their fist in the air and said, "I'll never be back." He went to a distant country. If that was me, I would probably choose Australia. That's about the furthest place I could think of. But he wanted to get far, far away. And the Bible says that he had a great time. I don't believe people that say that if you follow sin, you won't have a great time. You will have a great time. But it's a temporary great time. The Bible says that Moses decided to forego having pleasures for a season in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter in order to do the righteous thing. It's always seasonal. Sooner or later, the bubble bursts, and all these things that sin offered turn out to be addictive, or they turn out to cause harm, or to cause regret. I was talking to a young person one time, and this person said, "I want to experience everything while I'm young. I want a taste of everything the world has. I want to sin. I want to experience it." And I looked at this person, I said, "Well, you need to read the fine print of that contract, because there's one thing you also get with all the great times, sooner or later. It's called regret." And so this wild young son of this rich landowner spent all of his money, partied, and then the bubble burst and the famine came. And the Bible said no one gave him anything. It's a crazy thing. You can have a lot of friends if you've got a lot of money. I remember a guy in my teenage years. He had a car, and he had friends just hanging out the car, just everywhere he went. He had a carload of friends. Well, he got his license taken away from him for speeding too much. And his father said, "It's amazing. He has no friends now. None of them come over. None of them call." And this is what happened to this guy. He had no friends. No one gave him anything. And then the Bible says these immortal words in the King James Version. It says, "He came to himself." Some of the translations say he came to his senses. Suddenly he realized, "I'm not where I should be. This is not the real me. I need to go back. I need to backtrack and go back to where things went wrong." I heard a story about, it was a true story about a woman who had amnesia. She was homeless. She was in Philadelphia, I believe. And suddenly it just came to her. She woke up one day and realized, where am I? I should be in Iowa. I think that was the state she was from. And she remembered everything, and she looked at her circumstances, and she said, this is not the real me. I don't belong here. And the Bible says that this man who ended up in a pig pen feeding pigs, hungry for animal feed, and no one gave him anything, he realized, I don't belong here. I don't know what to do, but I need to make steps to go back home. And he said, I'm not worthy to be a son, but if he would just hire me, if I could be a hired workman, this would be so much better. The Bible said he began to walk home. It was a distant land, so he walked a long, long way. Didn't know what to expect. The Bible says that the Father, who represents God, was standing, waiting for him, looking for him, waiting for him to make a move. He stayed away from him because he needed to learn his lesson. But when the son came to himself, the father began to run toward him and met him before he even got home, put his arms around him, hugged him, said, let's forget about the past. Let's have a party. Gave him new clothes, gave him a ring, gave him shoes. All the past was over. The father never brought up the past. And he said, we can start over again. And that's exactly what our Father in heaven says to us. The Bible says he will remember our sins no more. It says he will cast our sins as far as east is from west. That's the most wonderful news that I can think of. All the guilt of the past can be suddenly deleted and erased. But God will never make you follow him. God will never make you get up and make your move toward him. He will leave that up to you. But if you're smart, you'll realize that walking life without Christ, without God, is not leading to happiness. The only thing that can fill that void is to follow him and to come to forgiveness. And if you're listening to this and you've made a wrong turn anywhere in your life, you need to know that God loves you, and God just says, just turn around and we will start over again. He will forgive you. He will come into your life. He will give you not only the hope of heaven, but a future and a hope here in this life. There's no way to change the past other than getting forgiveness. Turning over a new leaf doesn't do it. Doing better works won't do it. A total new life is the only thing that's going to work, and that comes through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And you can make that step right now. I want you to pray with me. If you're in that category, I realize that many people listening here are not in that state, but I do know all of us have been at a point where we needed to turn around, admit our sins, and follow Christ. So I'm going to say a prayer, and I want you to pray with me as I pray. Lord, I come to you now. I realize that I need you, and I want you to be real in my life. I have sinned. I have taken the wrong path. I've wanted to live life my way. And what has ended up is a lot of broken pieces and a lot of regret. And I long to walk with you again in friendship. And so I come to you just as the old song says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I thank you that you died on the cross. And you say, if I would just believe upon you and follow you, I would have eternal life. So I'm asking you to forgive me for all my sins. Give me a new start, Lord. I need this so badly. Forgive me. Give me the courage to turn around and repent and walk away from everything that I'm doing that is wrong. I need your help because I'm weak. But I ask you, Lord, to help me as I keep my eyes on you. I thank you for your love for me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Chance, but I did not take it. I had a choice, but I did not make it. I live with regret, and I just can't shake it. But it's not too late to start over again. I had a future, I went and shattered. I had hope, somehow got scattered. I sinned and I lost the one thing that mattered. It's not too late to start over again. I know I can't replace the past, the things that might have been. And there's only one thing left for me, to heal this heart again. Sweet forgiveness, the kind that frees us. I'll gather them up, take them to Jesus, for it's not too late to start over again. And I know I can't replace the past with things that might have been. And there's only one thing this heart again. Sweet forgiveness, the kind that frees us. One by one, I'll pick up the pieces. Oh, I'll gather them up, take them to Jesus. It's not too late to start over again. Broken pieces, I'll just take them to Jesus. He told me it's not too late to start over again. Stand up in church. Gonna tell.
testify. Gonna tell all my friends and my neighbors what a changed man am I. I got something to say, got a story to tell.
Thank you all for listening today. It's been a great joy to do this week after week. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Tune in again next week. Same place, same time. God bless.
He had an intervention. He stopped me dead in my tracks. He shattered
song that will help me along. They're my one.